1 Corinthians chapter 10. The apostle begins this chapter by saying, I want you to know. I want you to know, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same supernatural food, all drank the same supernatural drink. For they drank from that supernatural rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. This passage tells us about the people of Israel, God's people, people who were bound to Him in covenant. The Lord says, I will be your God, you will be my people. It is not because you are more in number that I have chosen you, but because I have set my love upon you. These people were bound to the Lord God in the cords of love. And He brought them out of Egypt, where they had been mistreated and had been brought into bondage. He delivered them with a mighty hand, and then He led them to the land of promise. It would have been a very short trip had they obeyed. But because of unbelief, they stood on the banks, or rather on the edge of the promised land, sent in 12 spies. The spies came back with a report. It is a wonderful land. It flows with milk and honey. But there are giants in the land, and the cities are walled and well fortified, and we can never take it. So said 10 of the spies. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, that is not true. It is a marvelous land. It flows with milk and honey. There all are giants in the land, and the cities are walled and fortified, but we can take it because it is the will and purpose of our God to give it to us. Therefore, let us go up and possess the land. But they did not. They heeded the word of the 10 spies and turned their back upon the Lord. And so the Lord led them for a period of 40 years, 1 year for every day that the spies had been in the land. 40 years in the wilderness, and He provided for them. Now, these people had shared common experiences. They had all passed through the sea. They had been delivered by the mighty hand of God. They ought to have remembered how powerfully God had delivered them from their enemies. Not only that, God provided for them throughout that long sojourn, water when they needed it, food when they ran out. And yet it says, with all of these shared experiences, with most of them, God was not well pleased. And then it goes on in the next paragraph to suggest several reasons why He was not. Verse 6, now these things are warnings for us. That's why Paul says, I want you to know, brethren. These things are warnings for us. Not to desire evil as they did. Not to be idolaters as some of them were. Not to indulge in immorality as some of them did. Not to put the Lord to the test, as some of them did. Nor grumble, as some of them did. Now, I'm not going to talk this morning about this catalog of failings of God's people. Rather, I'm going to choose only one thing in which the Lord was mightily displeased. Because it says, these things are warnings for us. And wise is the man who is able to profit from somebody else's experience. Foolish is the man who has to make everything his own test. The person who is unable to learn from the experience of others dooms himself to one disaster after another. Now look carefully, if you will, at verse 11. These things happened to them as a warning. And they were written down for our instruction, upon whom the end of the age has come. They happened to them as a warning, but they were written down for our instruction. So when we recall some of the things that happened to the people of God centuries ago, it is not simply out of historical intent that we recall these things. It is not out of an antiquarian interest that we recall these things. But for the very practical reason that what happened to them can be a means by which we can grow and understand something. And we can profit from the experience of the people of God in another day. Now, the thing I want to talk to you about is what is described in verse 10 as not grumbling. I want to talk to you about the Christian sin of complaining. The Christian sin of complaining. I have a feeling it is a uniquely Christian sin. Not that only Christians complain, you understand. But the point is, as we will discover this morning, Christians have no reason. Non-Christians and unbelievers may. So I think that particularly this is a sin of believing people, as we shall see. I want to go back and rehearse for us several of the incidents in which the people of God sinned against the Lord in this way. Now, we'll need to go back and rehearse the fact that God did indeed bring them all through the sea with a powerful hand. Would you turn back to Exodus chapter 13? I want you to see the experience that lay in their background that rendered them sinners because of their complaining against the Lord. Had they not had this experience, I suspect it would not have been so serious. This chapter describes the Exodus, the people's deliverance out of bondage in Egypt to the land of promise. Now, I need not tell you that this is the incident that the prophets of the Hebrew people speak about over and over again as the occasion whereby God showed his power to his people in a most powerful way. The people of Israel had been in Egypt for 400 years. We are told in the first chapter of this book that there were 70 of them when they went down into Egypt, invited by Joseph, who had been sold years before into slavery, had been taken to Egypt, had through a strange series of circumstances risen to the place of power at the right hand of the Pharaoh. And then years later, when his brothers and father experienced a famine in the land, they sent the brothers to Egypt to buy grain. All of this is very familiar to you. Joseph recognized his brothers at once, but they didn't recognize him. Eventually, however, he revealed his identity to them and said to them, "You meant it to me for evil, but God meant it to me for good." And then he invited his father, who was still living, his brothers and their families to come down to Egypt to live during this time of famine. And they came, and there were 70 of them in all. Well, 400 years passed, and a generation arose that knew not Joseph, or the Pharaoh under whom Joseph served. And little by little, as the 70 people multiplied into a vast multitude of people, the Egyptians became afraid of their Hebrew slaves, because there were so many of them. And it was a weak time in the life of the Egyptian people, and they were afraid that if they were attacked by the outside, that the Hebrew slaves would rise up and join the attackers and overthrow the Egyptians. Whereupon, the Pharaoh issued a decree that all male children, babies, should be slain. You remember the story of how Moses was miraculously saved from this. And it was Moses whom the Lord called to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now look at verse 17 of the 13th chapter. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Verse 18. But God led the people round by way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Now get the geography in mind. The children of Israel were in that part of Egypt called the land of Goshen, or the Nile Delta region. It's where Cairo is today. That's the part, and right here, this is the portion of Egypt where they were. Now, up here is where they were going. This is the promised land. But it says, God did not lead them by way of the Philistines, although that was near. The direct route would have been to lead them right around the edge of the Mediterranean Sea into the land of promise. But it says, God led them round by way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea, which was in exactly the opposite direction. It's a little like saying, we are going to go to Atlanta by way of Boston. It's the wrong way. It's the wrong way. But the important thing to note is that they did not stumble into the wilderness. They were led into the wilderness by the Lord God. Well, you remember what happened. I mean, they hadn't even gotten started. And they came up against the Sea of Reeds, water in front of them, mountains on either side. And old Pharaoh thought to himself, he said, Moses has led them in a trap. Quick, mount the chariots, we can't let this cheap labor go. And started in swift pursuit. And the children of Israel were pressed up against the sea. No place to go. No place to go. And they saw the thundering hoofs of the horses of Pharaoh's horde sweeping down upon them. And they did what God's people so frequently do when they get in a jam. They complained. Now, look at chapter 14, verse 10. Chapter 14, verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they were in great fear. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, oh, I want to point out something about that. It says, they cried out to the Lord, but they said to Moses. Any minister or priest will understand this. That though their complaint may be against the Lord, it's frequently fastened on the servants of the Lord. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Let us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Had they so soon forgotten the taskmaster's whip? Had they forgotten that they were required to make bricks without straw? Had they forgotten that they were slaves? Were they so ready and so willing to return to bondage? Yes, apparently they were. When they came into a difficult spot, their heart melted. They had no courage, and they began to complain against the Lord and against Moses. Why did you bring us to this place? Sometimes I have observed about myself and other people that we had rather be in bondage with familiar chains than to walk in creative insecurity by faith with God. That's the truth. People prefer the familiarity of slavery to walking with God by faith, because God has a way of walking us into difficult situations. Now, God knew exactly what he was going to do with them. Remember, they had not wandered or drifted into that place. They were there by divine appointment. Now, it's true. They had no resources with which to fight the Egyptians behind them, no way to cross the sea. You see, God frequently puts us in places where our own resources are not enough. He leads us into places where that is the case, never to destroy us, but because he is prepared to teach us something. He is prepared to teach his people that he can deliver them from any affliction, no matter how great it is, from any peril, no matter how serious it might appear. Well, they complained against the Lord. Well, you remember the story, of course. God parted the sea. They went over on dry ground, and Moses jumped up on a rock. He said, never forget this day. Today God has delivered you with his mighty hand and upraised arm. Never forget this day. All right, turn over, if you will, to Exodus chapter 15. We started in chapter 13. Never forget this day. I want you to notice we're just simply moving through successive chapters. Chapter 15, verse 22. Started in 13, then 14, and now 15. Look at verse 22 and following, please. Then Moses led Israel onward from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, saying, "If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give heed to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases upon you, which I put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Now, picture the situation. They have run out of water. They're not very far in the wilderness, but they have run out of water. They come upon an oasis, but the water is brackish. It cannot be received because it is bitter water. And the people, knowing they have a need, seeing the water and that it's unfit to drink, begin to complain to Moses. Moses turns to the Lord, and the Lord shows him a bush and says, "Cast it into the water." And he does. And the water is purified and cleansed. Now, that was an occasion whereby you would have thought that the children of Israel would have said to themselves, "Well, just 4 days ago, God parted the sea and got rid of the water so we could walk over on dry ground. It's a little thing for him to supply us water in the wilderness." Well, what happened to their memory? Wouldn't you think somebody would stand up and say, "Well, don't you remember how God provided for us when we were in a jam just 4 days ago?" Apparently nobody did. Rather, they started to find fault. They started to complain against the Lord and against Moses for bringing them to that place. But what did God want to teach them? You see, he wanted to teach them something. The healing of the waters was to be for them a picture of the fact that God was capable of preserving them from all of the sicknesses of the Egyptians and teaching them something about himself. He revealed himself, "For I am the Lord your healer." I want to tell you something right now. When you come into a testing place in your life, and you will, when you do, the tendency is to complain, to murmur. But I'm suggesting to you that God has an intention to teach you something about himself and his faithfulness. God wanted to teach them a lesson here. Sure, that water, it's poisonous. You can't drink that water, but I'm your healer. I'm not going to lay any of the diseases of the Egyptians on you so long as you follow me and obey my commandments. You see, God wanted to teach them something in the experience that led them to complaining against the Lord. Chapter 16, it gets worse. Verse 1, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. All right, now they're a month and a half away from the Exodus. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness and said, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord." And had I been there, I would have said, "Would that you had." "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Wouldn't somebody have remembered? Yesterday, God purified the water. A few days ago, he delivered us from the hand of our enemy. Why do you think he has brought you into this place to destroy you? Why is it that it's so hard for us to learn from the experiences through which we pass? You know, in school, you have simple little tests, and then they gradually become more difficult, and you go on to higher things. I find that we Christians often flunk out at the first level, being Christians for many years, and still imagine that God has abandoned us, that somehow his desire for us is evil and not good. What's the trouble with us when we start complaining against the Lord and his people? Well, this time, they thought they were not going to get anything to eat. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion, that I will prove them whether they will walk in my law or not." And a bit further on down, verse 8, Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your murmuring, which you murmur against him." What are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Let's be very clear about that. We're talking about God's people. I'm not speaking this morning about murmuring and complaining among unbelievers. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about God's people. Let's be very clear when you and I complain, when we murmur, when we fret and rail out. What we're really doing is complaining against God. Or we may put someone else in the middle, our husband, our wife, the boss, the situation, or what have you. But let's be very clear, your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Let's establish that as a truth to be taken away with us today. Complaining for believers is complaining against God. Murmuring for believers is murmuring against the Lord. Even though we may not speak directly of the Lord or to Him, let's be very clear that it's murmuring against the Lord. Verse 13, "In the evening quails came up and covered the camp. In the morning dew lay round about the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as hoarfrost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?'" Now, I have explained, I had a series of teachings, 4 years ago or 5 years ago, on the wilderness wanderings, and I remember talking about this particular incident at that time. It remains a fact that twice a year, there's a migration of birds from Europe into Africa that cross over the Sinai. This happens twice a year, once on the way down and once on the way back. And for some reason I don't understand, the Sinai Peninsula is a place of resting. And this has been documented, it's been photographed and written about. You probably already know about this, but you may not. It is possible at that time, literally, to walk out and pick up the birds. I mean, you don't have to go chasing them. I mean, they are so fatigued and so tired, you can literally pick them up. And that apparently is what happened. Birds flew over and came to rest there, and because the Lord had heard their murmuring, they wanted meat. So the Lord said, "I'm going to give you it. In fact, so much it'll come out your ears." That's what He said. All right. And so they went out and they got that. Then the next morning they woke up early and there was this thin little flaky stuff. And the Hebrew people said, "What is it?" Now the word "what is it" in Hebrew is manna. That's what the word is, manna. Manna. That's a question. If you were writing that in Hebrew, you'd put manna, question mark. All right. It's a question. It means "what is it?" That's what they decided to call it. So from there on it was called "what is it?" Okay. Every morning, "what is it?" appeared on the ground. They never did find out what it was. It was bread from heaven. God provided it as a means of sustaining them in the wilderness. And they were to go out and collect all that they needed for that day. Only for that day, interestingly enough. Now, because the Lord said, "I will provide it every morning." Now, on Friday, you can collect enough for 2 days so that you won't have to do it on the Sabbath. But the other days, only for one day. And wouldn't you know, some energetic person said, "Well, if I work twice as hard this morning, I can sleep in late tomorrow morning." All right. So they collected twice as much, and instantly it rotted on the second day. You know, proving God, testing God, arguing with God. The Lord said, "This is the way I want to do it. I want to provide for you every day, because I want you to learn that I am able to provide day by day your daily bread. Take no thought for tomorrow. Sufficient unto today is the evil thereof." What is it that Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer? "Give us this day our daily bread." I think I told you a year or two ago when we were studying the Lord's Prayer that the word "daily," translated "daily bread," simply does not occur anywhere else in the Koine Greek of the New Testament period. That is the Greek that the New Testament was written. It does not appear. Not only in the Bible is it not. It is not found in anything else that we had. And for many, many generations, Bible scholars thought that that word translated daily in the Lord's Prayer was a coined word. In fact, they guessed at the meaning from the context. But when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, those scrolls contained not only all of the books of the Old Testament, except the book of Esther, but they also had many other things. They had deeds. They had one was a shopping list. Just, would you believe, a shopping list. And at the top of it was the word that is translated in the Lord's Prayer as daily. The only place that word has been found. And again, it was something that was supposed to be obtained every day. And that word Jesus used in the Lord's Prayer to teach us the day by day depending upon the Lord. If you have today what you need, don't complain. Tomorrow is beyond the reach of this moment. God didn't say, I will provide for tomorrow until it becomes today. What he said is, I will give you what you need right now. And he was trying to teach the people, you see, that principle of waiting on him day by day for their provision. But they complained against the Lord. All right, chapter 17. We just continue through. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, of course, the people found fault with Moses and said, give us water to drink. You know, I marvel at the patience of Moses. Now, it's true that when this happened a second time, he got a little angry at them. But I marvel at it. What did they expect him to do? All right? No water. No water. Again, wouldn't you think that somebody would have reminded them, well, remember all the quail we had to eat? We made quail and what is it? Sandwiches. Don't you remember that? God provides every single day for our needs. Once before we came across poisonous water and it was purified. Don't you remember how God delivered us from bondage? And yet they forgot. And they began to murmur because they didn't have any water. Moses said to them, why do you find fault with me? Why do you put the Lord to the proof? Now again, you see, even though they complained to Moses, Moses saw this as finding fault with God. That's a point to be remembered. But the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? That's the same thing they said yesterday. Why did you bring us to this horrid place where there's nothing to eat, to kill us with hunger? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the rod with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the fault-finding of the children of Israel, and because they put the Lord to the proof by saying, is the Lord among us or not? I want you to see that basically their fault-finding and complaining was motivated by unbelief. That's the root of it. They were raising the question, is God with us? Had he not said he would go with them? Had he not promised to lead them? Had he not been guiding them with a pillar of fire by day, by night, and the cloud by day? Had he not provided for them? You see, when you and I complain, let's be very clear about it, my people. Let's be very clear about it. Basically, it is unbelief arising in our hearts. And we're beginning to say to ourselves, God's no longer with us. He's forsaken us. He's left us alone. God's gone away, and we feel forsaken. What was it he said? I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. So you see, when we complain, we're calling God a liar. We're saying, God's forsaken us. Unbelief is the root cause of the Christian sin of complaint. Unbelief. We either believe that God's no longer with us, or that he is not favorably disposed. God's not good. And we begin to impugn the nature and the character of God. Unbelief lay at the root. One more example. Turn to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Now this will sound familiar. In fact, it is a theme with continual variations. Runs all the way through the Bible. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin. That's not the same as the wilderness of Sin. That's another one. In the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh. Miriam died there and was buried there. Now, there was no water for the congregation. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and said, would that we had died when our brethren had died before the Lord. I mean, I wonder if you see the self-pity in the whole thing. You know, self-pity, just awash with self-pity. Oh, that we had died back then, you see, so that we wouldn't have to go through this experience. Oh, that we had died. Why have you brought the assembly of the people of the Lord into this wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Some years ago, Ruth and I spent some of our summer vacation in Montreux in Switzerland. And on the shores of the lake there is a very famous castle called the Castle of Chillon. And Lord Byron wrote a famous poem. It's about a true story, about seven brothers who were imprisoned in that dungeon there in the castle. The title of the poem is The Prisoner of Chillon. And if you go in the castle, you can go down into the dungeon, very thick walls, below the level, the water level, and you can hear the waves lapping up against the foundations of the castle. And only little slits in the thick fortifications that let a little bit of light in. It's very dark and very damp down there. There are seven pillars that hold up that whole castle. And there are rings and chains in each one of them. And these seven brothers were chained, each one, to one of those pillars. And they were imprisoned, by the way, because of their Christian faith. That's why they were imprisoned. Well, gradually, six of the seven brothers died. Only one lived to be released. And I've never forgotten the last line of that poem. Because this one brother, now very old and very weak, says, and even I regained my freedom with a sigh. You see, he had been in bondage so long that the chains on his arms and legs seemed to him like extensions of his own limbs. He'd made friends with the rats and the spiders in the place. His eyes had grown accustomed to the darkness. And he wasn't sure he wanted to be free. I see in that such a parable of our experience. So familiar are we with the chains of our own forging and the bondages that we have gotten ourselves into that sometimes we are more willing to remain in bondage than we are to walk by faith with God. Freedom is terrifying to some people. The freedom of the Lord is threatening to some Christians. They prefer bondage. They want to be slaves. When the scripture we heard this morning said, we're no longer slaves, but sons and heirs. There are those who would rather have that kind of a relationship to the Lord God than one in which we are welcomed into his family. Well, they complained, no water. And Moses and Aaron went into the presence of the assembly of the Lord and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord said to Moses, take the rod, assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them. So you shall give drink to the congregation and their cattle. Verse 10. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the Lord and said to them, hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? I mean, I can really understand his feeling, can't you? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his rod twice, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation drank and their cattle. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to sanctify me in the eyes of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land to which I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel contended with the Lord, and he showed himself holy among them. Now you may think that is a really strong judgment upon Moses. After all, he got angry. Yes, but unbelief was at the root of his anger. And he too contended with the Lord. You see, it's contagious. Complaining is contagious. One complains and then another complains. Or it builds up anger and frustration in people, and it causes them to sin. You might say, how natural for Moses to have responded this way. Well, perhaps it was, but God was displeased, as we have already seen, with most of them. And Moses was unable to lead the people into the promised land. Why? He disobeyed. The Lord said, speak to the rock. The first time he was to strike it. The second time he was only to speak to it. And he didn't. He struck it. You might say, well, that's no consequence. It's a little thing. Who cares? God cares. And you'll see why in a minute. All right. Here then are a series of chapters in which we read of the people murmuring and complaining against the Lord. We've discovered that all complaint is complaint ultimately against God, no matter what we put in the middle. It's a complaint against the Lord. We've discovered also that God intends to teach us something from these experiences in which we complain against him. We also find out that unbelief is at its root because we begin to ask the question, is God still among us when he's promised never to forsake us? I want to read three passages by way of commentary, two from the Psalms and one from the New Testament. We're speaking about complaining. Turn to the 78th Psalm. We'll let Scripture instruct us about Scripture this morning. The 78th Psalm, verse 10. Let's see if we can understand some lessons from this. Psalm 78, verse 10. They, that is the people of Israel, did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot what he had done and the miracles that he had shown them. One of the principal causes of complaining is we forget what God has done for us. There are many times that most of us here can remember times when God delivered us, when we were at the end of our rope. Many times. And yet sometimes when we get into a new situation, it's almost as though God had never done anything for us. Do you have that experience from time to time? All right, the first thing is a short and forgetful memory. They forgot what God had done. All right, verse 17. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? Unbelief is at the heart of their rebellion. They wanted food. They wanted meat. They were sick of what is it. They'd cooked it in every possible way. They'd boiled it and fried it and baked it and everything else, and they were sick of it. But they basically began to ask the question, can God spread a table in the wilderness? And that question is, can God provide what I need? And the answer to that is, yes, he can, and when we don't believe him. And we don't believe him when we complain. then you see, we are rebelling against the Lord God on the basis of our unbelief. Do you understand? Let's go on. Can he also give bread or provide meat for his people? Those questions of unbelief begin to arise in us. Therefore, verse 21, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger mounted against Israel because they had no faith in God and did not trust his saving power. Again, unbelief is at the root of our complaining. Complain about the gas shortage? Unbelief is at the root of that. Do you not believe that God can sovereignly supply what you need? He hasn't promised to supply everything we'd like. And I have a feeling this is an immensely good thing for this country. Immensely good thing for this country. I'm not sure, but what God, not Satan, God may be behind this oil shortage. Anyway, for those who are believers in the Lord God, it is very clear to me that we can learn something from this about that. Still sinned, despite his wonders, they did not believe. Again, they'd forgotten how he had provided for them out of the water, out of the rock, how they had provided meat and bread in the wilderness, how they had delivered how he had delivered them from bondage out of Egypt. They had forgotten. Verse 42. They did not keep in mind his power on the day when he redeemed them from a foe. They did not keep in mind his power. You see, memory, we're forgetful. We're unbelieving. And let's be very clear, those are the sickly roots out of which complaining and murmuring arise. Unbelief, a short memory, an unwillingness to retain in our mind the great and mighty works of God in our behalf. One more, verse 56. Yet they tested and rebelled against the Most High God and did not observe his testimonies. Disobedience, flat disobedience, is another cause out of which complaining and murmuring arise. You see, it's a very evil patch, this patch of unbelief and disobedience and forgetfulness. And out of this patch grow all sorts of noxious weeds of complaining and murmuring and striving against the Lord. The second commentary is the 106th Psalm, Psalm 106. Remember again, God led them into the wilderness. It was his way to lead them to the promised land. And I just have to say to you that the way to the promised land is frequently through the wilderness. God rarely takes the direct route. And it's not because he's trying to destroy us. It's because he's trying to build some character into us and some awareness of his provision. If I had been in charge of this whole thing, I would have had a person immediately enter the courts of heaven the moment they were saved. I mean, why long years in this vale of tears? Partly because you wouldn't know anything about the Lord your God. You wouldn't have experienced his provision and his ability to bring you through. And that's why God leaves us here. Well, verse 24. Then they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. They murmured in their tents and did not obey the voice of the Lord. They despised his gift. They had no faith in his promise, and they did not obey his voice. Do you see the kind of soil out of which murmuring arises and complaint? You see, we're so apt to excuse it. We're saying, well, you know, I stayed up late last night, or this is the reason, or that. Let's identify it as a terrible weed, a terrible weed. And if it be true that God was not pleased with most of them, I am wondering if the people of God in this generation are any different. All right, The last commentary is found in Hebrews in the New Testament, and the third chapter. It tells us that it is possible to miss out on the blessing of God because of complaint and rebellion. Chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, how interesting. They're quoting from the Old Testament scriptures, quoting from the Psalms, but the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews says it's the Holy Spirit speaking. Today, when you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. That whole generation of people over 20 years old died in the wilderness. They never did get into the promised land. Take care, brethren, listen, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Leading you to fall away, an unbelieving heart. Verse 16, who were they that heard and yet were rebellious? Was it not all those who left Egypt under the leadership of Moses? They had shared in all those experiences with whom he was provoked for 40 years. Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should never enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter, not because of their murmuring, but because of their unbelief. Murmuring was just a manifestation of their unbelief. Therefore, remember, ask yourself, what is it therefore? It's a transition word. In the light of everything we've been saying, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest remains, let us fear lest any of you be judged to have failed to reach it. For good news, listen, came to us just as to them. But the message which they heard did not benefit them because it did not meet with faith in the hearers. I don't believe the people of God are so different today from what they were in those days. Everything that we read in the Old Testament was written down for our learning. And yet so often we find ourselves among those who complain and strive against the Lord. My word to you is a very practical one this morning. And it's a word with which I've had to deal myself. I've had to deal with this because just yesterday I found myself complaining all over the place about this silly gas shortage. I thought somehow it was going to interfere with something that God wanted me to do. How silly. How unbelieving. If God wants me to do something, He can bring oil from a rock. Remember, all complaining is complaining against the Lord. Remember, it is based on unbelief. Is God among us? They asked. Can God spread a table for us in the wilderness? They asked. It produces disobedience and rebellion. And many there are, it seems to me, today, who hear the word, even as they did, but may not profit from it because it is not mixed with faith in their hearts. I hope that this word of the Lord to us this morning will be received by you in faith, that you will let it be to you a word from God, a correction if that's what's needed, an instruction for all of us for sure, that we may not be among those who earned the title Massa and Meribah. The people rebelled against the Lord. Father, for this word, a hard word in some respects, we thank you. We really thank you, Lord, for all those times you point out things that are wrong in our lives and attitudes that we fall into. We even thank you for stripping away the pretenses and letting us see the evil soil out of which complaining and murmuring arise. Unbelief in our hearts. Oh God, we would ask that you will so work the truth of your word into us this day, that we may be strengthened, especially by the power of your Holy Spirit, against this particular sin. Grant that we may be a joyful people, encouraging one another, strengthening the faith of each other, and deliver us from the sin of rebelling against you through complaining and murmuring. Grant it, Lord, because we want to be more perfectly conformed to your will for us. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.